We have with us at this time Brother Tim Cooper from Portland. And this is a symposium on examining a life of consecration. And Brother Cooper will address us on counting the cost. Counting the cost. Brother Tim Cooper.
Good afternoon. It's very nice to be here with you. And there's a few of you there I haven't gotten around to say hello to personally. So it's nice to see you. Please seek me out so that we can greet each other. I've enjoyed the presentations that have preceded mine, the three discourses, and the welcome address. I particularly liked Brother Brand's challenge that we try to find something that we can take home, not just have a general, it was good to have been there, but to find something specific. Despite the fact that I've enjoyed all those presentations, I want to tell you what my biggest thrill was so far. And that was hearing you sing. I want to thank the San Diego class for putting song services on the program. You know, we used to do that in the good old days. And as a youngster, I can remember the song services multiple times a day at the General Convention of 15 minutes each, where 1,000 brethren would be singing our hymns. Why have we let that slip away? I was just thrilled to hear you sing this afternoon. I bring you love from the brethren with whom we meet in Portland, especially the Grujin family, wanted to be remembered to many of you. Also, we bring you love from the little class that meets together in Clarkston, Washington. We had the opportunity to be there a couple weeks ago. That's Rod and Nancy Thomas, the Ensley family, Jeanette Weaver, Jerry Randalls, Bob Johnson. They come down from Spokane. And there's also Fiorello there now, a couple of them. And they all wanted their love conveyed to this convention because they knew we were coming here. This afternoon, we have a series of four presentations regarding the consecrated Christian life. And reasonably so, the first step starts before consecration. This is the phase before you commit to the Christian way. It's called counting the cost. And those are words of Jesus. They're recorded in Luke 14. And we can read starting in verse 25. Great crowds were following him. You know, I don't think I said that with enough enthusiasm. I don't know how to get across to you the size of those crowds. You know, maybe you could help me say it. Great crowds. I mean, think of a stadium. Think of the way they mob some of the rock stars today. That was nothing compared to this. Great crowds were following Jesus. And he turned around and addressed them as follows. Anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his mother, his father, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. And no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. Now, in some respects, this audience here today in San Diego is difficult to talk to on this subject, because 90% of you have already gone through this step. You're not in this step. You're not counting the cost. You did that a long time ago. I will try to the best of my ability to cover the subject for the 10% perhaps that are counting the cost. You are very important to us. And I'll also try to touch the consciences of the 90% who did it so many years ago. Jesus was a very, very popular person. A lot of people wanted to follow him. It was kind of the in thing to do in those days. You know, Jesus told good stories. He opened the sacred scriptures to people. He appealed to their better religious aspirations. And he clearly pointed out the hypocrisy of the religious establishment, and that was pretty exciting to hear that. He gave hope of a better day to come. He was nice to children. He was kind to old people. He was considerate of the handicapped. And he did some magical miracles, things like you never saw before. And he even gave out free food. Why not follow this man? As we say in today's language, this was a no-brainer. This was the greatest thing those people had ever seen. But you know, that wasn't Jesus' intent. So little by little, he would put into his discourses and his presentations that there was more to it. It was more serious than that. He started to use words like denial, cross-bearing. He started to point out that this was just for a very few. That this was not going to be just a casual friendship, but this relationship was a commitment unto death. But it was a slow death. You know, they thought it was kind of a social thing. It was nice. It was a religious good time. Not so. Jesus wanted the prospective disciples to think about what they were getting into. The same is true today. Jesus is a very popular person in our culture, United States, 2001. It's not at all unusual to be a Christian. A lot of people say they're Christians. It's kind of the in thing to do. You can even put it in your advertisements now in business, in the Yellow Pages. You can put a little fish there, and it's going to increase your business. That's how popular it is. Definitely not a minority thing. Jesus' stories are just as good as they were. Good stories. He helps us explore sacred scriptures. That's exciting. He appeals to our better religious aspirations. He gives hope of a better day to come. His stories are still good for the children. And whenever anything spectacular happens nowadays, they say, that was a miracle. I prayed for a miracle. You pray for a miracle. You'll see miracles happen. So they still think these kind of miracles take place in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord, they say. Praise God. Why not follow this man? Again, it's a no-brainer. What could be better? Well, just like it was 2,000 years ago, Jesus needs to get across the point to his would-be followers that there's more to it. It's not as easy as it looks. This is a very special discipleship. Denial, cross-bearing. This is a mission. This is arrangement that is only for a very few. This is not a casual friendship, but this is a relationship that leads unto death. But it's a slow death. So one of the first illustrations that Jesus used was about the building of a house. Everybody knew what a house was about. He said, figure out the cost before you start so that you don't get the thing halfway built and that's it. You run out of money. The translation is, don't start to be my follower and at the first time sign of trouble, decide this is more than you bargained for and leave. Don't do it. It's very similar to his parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And what he's showing in the parable of the sower is that people start with good intentions and they don't make it. They're dropouts. The first category, it says they liked the sound of the truth, but they really didn't understand it. So they dropped out. The next category, when trouble or persecution came because of the word, they dropped out. The third category said that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked out their Christian life. So it is possible to start this glorious pathway and fail. So Jesus was saying, count the cost before you start. Now let's cut right to the issue. If you've ever built a house or put on a garage on the house or remodeled your basement, you know what it's like? You can estimate, you can project, you can get cost figures, you can bring in multiple experts. You're not going to get it right. There's an old saying, the first half of any project takes 75% of the budget, and the second half of the project takes the other 75%. That's right. The project, the garage that you thought was going to be $40,000 ends up being the $85,000 Taj Mahal garage. Because things happen. Things come up. Problems you didn't dream of. Accidents happen. Mistakes are made. The contingency funds that you added in, as soon as you know they're there, you use them up. So is it realistic to say that we can estimate the costs of the Christian life? Hardly. Things come up. Problems you nor anyone else ever dreamed of come up. Accidents happen. Mistakes are made. Contingency plans that you put in there, they get gobbled up. You might say, well, I'm going to commit just to do everything that's needed, regardless of what the cost is. That's way too vague. You can't build a house by saying, I'll just pay whatever it costs. That's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, just give it a good start and give it all you got. No, friends, he said, count the cost. He said, get specific. Take careful consideration. Get detailed information. So I have some suggestions on counting the cost. First, to the group that are pre-consecration, you're considering it. Number one, you could start by looking at the parable of the sower that we just mentioned and see the three elements of cost listed there. It's important to, number one, understand the truth. That requires energy, effort to understand what's required. Number two, notice in the parable that there's going to be trouble and persecution. So one of the costs is, and remember that the operative phrase in there is because of the word of God. It's not just because you're going to get trouble and persecution the way you dress or act or look or behave. No, that's the world has that problem all the time. This is because of the word. So you're going to get trouble and persecution. And that's a cost you're going to have to pay. Number three, the cost category is the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches are big costs that you're going to have to pay in handling those issues. The second suggestion, in order to get a broad picture of the costs, I recommend the little book, Daily Heavenly Manna. It's simple. It's not complicated like, say, I'm going to tell you to read the fourth volume or the sixth volume. No. Look at the manna. You will find in the manna and the comments every part of the Christian walk. Every cost you will have to pay. There's comments on prayer, on study, devotion, persecution, evil speaking. I don't think there's anything that is not covered in that little book. And the reason I suggest it is that it's simple and you can go through it rather quickly. A good listing of the costs of this Christian life. The third suggestion, when I have given baptismal discourses, I've used the title and the concept, I Willingly Die, Lord. And that was an acronym of IWDL, the first letter of each of those words, I Willingly Die, Lord, to stand for another view of the four facets of the consecrated life: intellect, denial, witnessing, and love. You have to pay all those prices. You have to pay an intellectual price to be a follower of Jesus. You have to study, read, reason. You have to debate in your mind. Witnessing. And I don't mean just communication in the sense of witnessing regarding the plan, but also witnessing in your daily life as to what kind of behavior are you behaving as a Christian. That's a witness. Denial. The things of this world, not the bad things. The Buddhists know you're not supposed to do the bad things. What a Christian does is gives up the good things of this world. And then love. You need to become an expert. There's a cost you have to pay in becoming an expert in agape love, an expert in philos love. And related to this is the concept of friendship, loyalty, and the cost is betrayal, being insulted. You have to learn the cost of loving your enemies. You have to learn the cost of forgiveness. These are costs. Now, some suggestions for those who are already consecrated and have gone beyond step number one. The first idea is something that I saw in visiting the brethren in India. And for those who are contemplating consecration, they have classes. They have studies for that group. Usually they're youngsters, but not only. Study classes, pre-consecration classes. They discuss what it means to count the cost. They discuss the privileges and responsibilities. They ask tough questions. They give the students their written tests. They grade the tests. You know, that's kind of different than over here. In some respects, we have a good attitude regarding not forcing people into consecration. That would be a terrible mistake. You know, we say,
did you notice so-and-so looks like they're kind of contemplating consecration? Shh.
Don't say anything. We don't want to spook them. We don't want to make them feel that we're pushing them to consecration. That's good. But it's a little bit like marriage. If you see somebody contemplating marriage, is it better to say, oh, don't say a word to them? Or is it better to say, let's discuss this. As a family, let's discuss this. I think it's better to discuss it. When you see somebody contemplating boy, that's not Freudian. I got a frog in my throat. So I think you get the point. Discuss the facets with them of consecration. The second suggestion is related, but it's more specific to the responsibilities of the elders. I think as the teachers, the designated teachers, the elders have a specific responsibility to seek out those who are contemplating consecration and discuss this subject with them. Also, I think that even before the baptismal discourse, it's a little late, but it's still appropriate for the speaker to get together privately with each one of those who are going to be in the front row and discuss with them. Get the confidence that they understand that this is not a club, but that this is the high calling. It's the heavenly call. My last suggestion for those already consecrated is this. How does one contemplating consecration get an idea of what the costs are all about? Mostly by looking at you. You who are consecrated. The unconsecrated looks at you and sees what kind of costs you're making. If he sees that you go to the baseball game instead of the meeting, he says, oh, that must be the cost of discipleship. If he sees that you skip a meeting to work some optional overtime, he says, oh, that must be the cost of discipleship. If he sees you gossiping and evil speaking, maybe having a little campaign against some brother, he says, oh, that must be the cost of discipleship. I'm beginning to get the picture. He says, I can do that. That's not a terribly high cost. So on the other hand, what kind of costs are the non-consecrated seeing that we make? Do they see the life of preparation coming to a meeting? Or do they see, you know, it really doesn't matter if you prepare for the meeting or not, etc., etc.? What we're doing with our time, our resources, our personalities. The question I'm asking is, what kind of mentors are there in the Bible students today for those contemplating consecration? In summary, for those of you who are currently counting the cost, discuss it. Study it. Ask lots of questions to those of us who are already running for the prize. We'll tell you some of the costs we have experienced. We'll tell you it's a high cost. We'll tell you there were surprise costs. We'll tell you there were costs we never dreamed of. And we'll tell you that it was worth every penny of it. So don't be shy to count the cost.
Thank you, Brother Tim. You know, that talk brings to mind back in 1995 at General Convention, Grand Rapids, where you gave the baptismal discourse where I was immersed. And I see Brother Ed Lamell is back there, who was my immerser. some of the suggestions again that you mentioned is, I willingly died, Lord, intellect, witnessing, denial, and love. Elders' responsibility to speak to those who are contemplating consecration. But I think one of the most important things is, how do we appear to those that are contemplating consecration? In other words, we are examples, living examples of what they hope to have, be, or do in a consecrated life. So we must let our consecrated life shine. Really appreciate that talk.